Good morning. We are grateful to have so many who are visiting with us this morning, and so we are delighted to have you and pray for the opportunity to get to know you better. For those who are traveling, we wish you safe travels, and we are glad that you have come our way as well. And so as we worship together this morning and thinking about the topic, ordained unto life eternal, Acts 13 will serve as our text, as was just read by Matthew a moment ago. And I want us to think this morning about having the proper kind of attitude toward God's Word. This word is used, ordained, especially in the King James, some other translations as well. The New King James and some other newer translations use the word appointed. We're going to talk about that word. In fact, A.T. Robertson says that that would be a very accurate translation for this particular passage here. And so in verse 48, as many were ordained to life, eternal life, believed. And I want us to talk about that phrase because the way that it comes up is a little bit confusing, and not so much that it's confusing to understand just simply reading it and having an idea of what it says, but so much more when you think about the religious world today and different teachings that are out there. And this idea of ordained comes up, the idea of even being appointed as to such. We talk about the word, we hear the word predestined or predestinated, foreordained. We hear terms like that being tossed around, especially in Calvinistic circles. And so we hear some of our neighbors use terms like that. And then we see this passage, and how do we square that passage? Are we supposed to see that passage? What is going on in the background of this that might help us to begin to understand? We find that Paul has been here, he has been preaching in Antioch of Pisidia, and has ultimately the Jews, he's been there already one Sabbath, and he has spent some time there preaching the gospel, and the Jews have rejected the gospel. And so he makes the point, we are then going to turn unto the Gentiles. We're to be a light, in fact, unto the Gentiles. You remember that passage from our Old Testaments as well. And so there was this idea that they were supposed to be a light unto the Gentiles. Well, he says the Gentiles here in this particular case have been ordained unto life eternal. So that's what we want to explore and talk about. What is this idea? In fact, the word ordained here as it's being used is more about being disposed to a certain kind of attitude, having the right kind of attitude, in fact, toward the preaching of God's Word. The crux of the problem that we find today, here's the question. Did they believe because God had foreordained or preordained or preappointed them to believe? Or is it the case that they have the right kind of attitude toward God's Word, whereby they would be receptive to it, that they would be accepting of it, and hence be appointed or ordained unto eternal life? The question then comes to us, is salvation unconditional? So let's think about these things this morning. Jesus wants us to be saved. In fact, we know this to be the case. We read Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all those who obey him. That's our Lord's plan, to be obedient to him, to his teaching. And so, is salvation unconditional? We know that we're to obey, so there is a built-in condition according to this particular passage. In Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, if it's unconditional, then in fact all would just be saved. Why then extend an invitation? Why would Jesus extend an invitation? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. This invitation that Jesus gives is for all. He's inviting all of mankind. If salvation is unconditional, then what would be the point in doing such? In John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe, that should not perish but have eternal life. Whosoever. You see, it's open unto all. That doesn't mean that it is without condition, that it is unconditional. And so this morning I want us to think, first place, I want us to think about God's word in man's salvation, the importance of God's word when it comes to man's salvation. It was necessary that God's word be preached to the Jews. Before we look at these other passages, I want us to go back to our text here for a moment. In Acts chapter 13, in verse 46, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, it says, and said, it was necessary. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy. Notice that God had not judged them unworthy. They judged themselves unworthy in their rejecting. He says, then we turn to the Gentiles. And so he says, Paul says, it's necessary that the gospel would first be preached unto you. We'll look at some other passages that make that very clear as well here in just a moment. But let's think about this. Faith in Christ is absolutely a necessity. In John chapter 8, Jesus himself says that we must believe that he is the Son of God. And when I think about the necessity of faith, then I have to think, well, where does that start? Where does that faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Paul says in Romans chapter 10. And if that's in fact the case, and certainly it is, we believe the Bible to be so, we believe those passages to be true, and Paul then says that faith comes by hearing, not from my personal faith. My personal faith could go up and down as the ebb and tide flows, as quick as my mood changes, as a new experience comes about. Now, those experiences help me in life, but ultimately we're talking about the faith that is in Christ, the faith of Jesus Christ, as it is used, not talking about my personal faith in Jesus, but in reference to the gospel itself, in reference to truth, that I must know it, that I must be obedient to it. It is of necessity that I have faith in that word, that I follow that. So faith in Christ comes by hearing God's word. No other way does it come about. And we're going to notice a couple of things, as even James would write, that the saving power is in the word. Now notice with me, look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I'd like to hear those pages turning, or maybe you're tapping on your tablet or your phone, whatever the case may be. Let's get into our Bibles. James chapter 1. I want you to notice what James says here. James has made very clear, beginning of verse 18, chapter 1, of his own will, talking about God, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I wonder why it's the case that we have to be swift to hear. At the same time, what does he say? You have to be slow to speak. Because in order to hear, you've got to shut your mouth, right? Swift to hear. Why? Because I'm going to have to do something with what I hear, what's being taught, how important it is, of necessity. In fact, it is. And so he says, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and overflowing of evilness or naughtiness, he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. He says, receive that word. We've got to be receptive to it. We've got to have the right kind of attitude then toward it. You've heard me make this statement before, but I believe it's the case. When you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about things in this sermon that that are going to change the way that everybody's thinking. But ultimately, what is he trying to do? He's trying to change the way that they're living, right? But he's got to change their mind, get them thinking the right way. They would be then more receptive to the teaching that is going to be done. And that's the point that you find in the Sermon on the Mount. And so he says, you got to lay aside all these other things, those things that are not part of the righteousness of God. Lay aside those things and then receive with meekness the implanted or engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So you see the power is there in the word and we must be receptive to it. And he goes on to explain how this is the case. Be doers of the word and not just hearers. You see, when he said earlier, you've got to be swift to hear because you've got to be paying attention. Because there's an implication, there's an expectation that comes along with our hearing is that we're going to, in fact, do something. We're going to do what it says, what we've been told by way of the word of truth. And so he says, be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any be a hearer of the word, he's not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in the glass. He says he beholdeth himself. He sees himself and he goes his way. And what does he do? He straightway, immediately, he forgets what kind of man he is. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deed. The saving power of God is found in his word. And all of this to help us understand what is God's word, what is the role of God's word when it comes to man's salvation? Is it just the case that God has just chosen arbitrarily certain individuals who'll be saved, certain individuals who'll be lost? Or has he gone to such great lengths by any stretch of the imagination, anything that we could have possibly thought possible, he says, and planned before the foundation of the world, I'm going to send my son, and he's going to die for you. But you need to know about that. And therefore, not only did God have a plan, but he revealed that plan. In bits and pieces, along and long, as time was fulfilling and time was coming about, Galatians 4 and verse 4, as the prophets were getting given bits and pieces of it to bring them forward in time, until the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, born under the law, Galatians 4 and verse 4. For what purpose? To die. Why? So that we might have life eternal. The connection. But he didn't just make a plan. He revealed it. And so we find that in Ephesians chapter 3, that plan is revealed, that mystery, once hidden, revealed to mankind by those things that Paul had written. And we see the inspiration of God at work. Not only that, we find that the drawing power is in fact through the teaching of that word of truth, of the gospel itself. No man can come to me, Jesus says, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. The saving power is in the word of truth, James says. And Jesus makes very clear that drawing power toward salvation, unto eternal life, is found in the teaching of God's word. So we begin to see then God's plan for us, how he has revealed those things for us. And we find then that it's the same gospel that is for the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that's why Paul and Barnabas says it was necessary for us to come and preach the gospel to you first, talking about the Jews. Why? Because Paul, as he writes here in Romans 1 and verse 16, he says that the gospel, it was to the Jew first, and then also to the Gentiles, or to the Greeks. So we're talking about all nations, Jew and Gentile, must be taught. And hence we begin to find that great commission at the end of each gospel account, basically. We find Jesus commissioning his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to go and make disciples of all nations. How is it that you make disciples? They have to be taught. They have to be baptized into Christ. They have to be taught all things that Jesus had commanded his apostles. He says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And we do so by the authority of Jesus. That's his plan. That's also the role of God's word in man's salvation. Let's think about then in our passage in Acts chapter 13. We get here and we begin to see what's going on, what's taking place in the backdrop here. One thing that we need to note right off the bat is that the Jews were not, when we're comparing these two, the Jews were not ordained to eternal life here. They were not foreordained. And that's what we need to make clear. They were not foreordained, as Calvinists teach in that way. God desires the salvation of all mankind, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. He's not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And again, as we noted earlier, Matthew 11, that the Lord's invitation is to all. To all mankind. To all who are burdened. To all who are heavy laden. To all who ultimately need rest. The Lord's invitation then is open to all. Paul had preached the possibility of forgiveness. If you go back to verse 38 in our passage here in Acts 13, "Be it known to you therefore," he says, "men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." He has preached it to them. They've heard about the forgiveness of sins. They've had opportunity, ample opportunity, to respond properly to it, to have the right kind of attitude toward it. But I want to take a moment and just think about a couple of individuals in the past. You think about Moses himself. As Moses approached and then saw that burning bush, God speaking to him through that burning bush, it took something spectacular, something miraculous to get his attention. For him to see also the authority of God. Folks, I want us to realize that the same thing was happening to the Jews. That's why when you open the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 2, it begins there with the miraculous that's taking place. God had planned for the miraculous there to get their attention. And we don't need the miraculous today because we have those things written down for us, both old and new. And we're able to see them. We're able to see the spectacular. We're able to read that, and it produces faith in us, and we follow it. They needed that miraculous sign to know that this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is what was going to take place. God was going to pour out of His Spirit upon all mankind. That was going to take place, and it was going to mark certain things. It was going to mark an era, if you will, of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. And so you find then that they had opportunity in verse 38. And the attitude that they demonstrated towards the Word of God shows the reason that they were not saved by it. We find the same thing in John 7 and verse 17. I use the ASV here. "If any man willeth to do his," continues to do his will, "he shall know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself," Jesus says. He'll know. If any man really wants to do so, is disposed to do so, is appointed to do so, is ordained to do so. That's how our word is being used in this passage here in Acts chapter 13. Then he'll know the teaching, And he'll know whether it's of God or whether I'm just speaking from myself, on my own authority, in other words, Jesus says. There has to be a love for truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. He's talking about a similar situation here, where they did not love the truth. They did not receive the truth. Why? They didn't love it. And therefore, for this reason, God will send a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they will may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but they took pleasure in wickedness. Again, 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12. And the Jews at Antioch of Pisidia demonstrated that same kind of attitude that the Jews did of Stephen's audience when he was preaching. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears. He says, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. Your fathers did it, and now you're doing it. Of course, they then stoned him to death. So we begin to think about the Jews, not ordained unto life eternal. The Gentiles, however, in this passage, were ordained. They were not ordained because of God's foreordination, again, as the Calvinists teach, but they were ordained unto life eternal. And it's because they glorified God's word. I love this in this passage. Notice with me again, Acts 13, verse 48. Says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of God. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They had earlier persuaded Paul to preach unto them, right? Go back to verse 42. When the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, this was the week before, when the Jews had gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next week, on the next Sabbath. And so they had an invitation to come back and preach. The Jews had walked out on them. But the Gentiles said, we want to hear more. And so they persuaded Paul to preach these things once again. We want to hear it. We want to know more about it. They demonstrated an attitude that we find on other occasions as well. Those in Acts chapter 2 that I mentioned a moment ago, on that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit had come upon the apostles and they began to preach in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to do so, and they preached the gospel, the death, burial, the resurrection, and even the ascension of Jesus Christ. All these things had been foretold by the prophets. They're connecting all of those things. These men are not drunk as you suppose. This is what the prophet Joel was talking about. This is what you're now seeing and hearing right before your very eyes. This is what's taking place. But you have crucified Jesus. You have crucified the Christ, the Messiah. And they're pricked in their hearts. Men and brethren, what are we going to do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In many other words, did he exhort and testify and say unto them, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Something for them to do, a response. Be swift to hear. Listen to what's being said. And if it's the truth, then obey it. Continue therein, as James says. Not being forgetful here, but a doer of the word. This is the kind of attitude that they had on the day of Pentecost. You have thousands, in fact, on Pentecost. You have the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 30 and 31. Philip, we know, runs to him, joins himself to the Ethiopian eunuch there in his chariot, and he hears him reading from Isaiah the prophet. He says, do you understand what you read? Well, how can I except some man should guide me, he says. And so he desired Philip would get up on the chariot and ride along with him, sit with him. Tell me, who is this talking about? Is the prophet talking about himself, or is he talking about some other man? And he preached unto him Jesus. He preaches unto him Jesus. And then we read that he says, well, here's water. What's hindering me from being baptized? Well, if you believe with all your heart, then you may. And I can only imagine there was this shout from the chariot, right? To halt. Slamming it to a dead stop. And both he and Philip go down into the water. Philip baptizes him. They come up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord takes Philip away so that he can go preach somewhere else. And the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he was ordained unto life eternal. He had the right kind of attitude. And this man had already been to worship and he's leaving there. And he's still reading Scripture. And he's wanting to know more and more about it. He's digging into it. That's the kind of attitude that we're talking about. It causes one to be ordained unto life eternal. You have the Bereans, the noble Bereans, we might call them. Acts 17:11. These are more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that were spoken were true. That's the kind of attitude that we're talking about. People with attitudes like these will receive God's saving word and be saved by it. Receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted word which is able to save your souls, James says. You see, Jesus simply but yet forcefully taught this lesson in the parable of the sower and the soils. Luke chapter 8, Matthew chapter 13, when he's talking about the different types of soils that are out, the different types of hearts that are out there, right? And that seed is cast by the sower, and it lands on all kinds of hearts, all kinds of ears. Are they open unto it? Are they receptive? Are they ready to do what it says when they hear the truth that is taught? That's the idea of being ordained to life eternal. We're told in John 12 by Jesus that he that rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We are responsible for what he has taught, for what he has revealed from heaven to us through his apostles and New Testament prophets, that we would gladly receive that word, as did those Pentecostians in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. What about you this morning? Are you ordained unto life eternal? Have the right kind of attitude, ready to receive God's word and be obedient to it? Believing Jesus to be the very Son of God, John 8:24. Willing to follow our Lord's commands to repent and stop the practice of sin, to turn away from it, to repent. To confess Him before men. He'll confess us before the Father in heaven. And to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins, as they did there in Acts chapter 2. As the Ethiopian did in Acts chapter 8. And every account of salvation that we find in the book of Acts. Have you responded unto life eternal? Being receptive to the truth of God's word? And are you continuing, as James says, continuing therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, being faithful even unto death? Can we help you? Can we encourage you this morning? If you have a need, come to the front while we stand, while we sing.